Please turn in your Bibles back to Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50. This evening I'd like to take you back to a time in Pharaoh's court. It was, a rather exciting time. It was also a very tense time for many who were present there in the court of Pharaoh. This is the time in which Jacob's sons were reunited with their brother Joseph. Joseph, you'll remember, was sold by his brothers into captivity. He was then had a very difficult time from passing from one hand to another. And he finally made it, that is, by God's power and God's plan, to the place of second in control over all of Egypt. And that's a remarkable account. But we're not going to recount that tonight. We're going to talk about when these brothers came together in the court of Pharaoh. And so we begin reading in verse 15 of Genesis chapter 50. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "Perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him." So they sent messengers to Joseph, saying, "Before your father died, he commanded, saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father.'" We see that Joseph's response to that was that he wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, "Behold, we are your servants." Now when their father died, they thought, that's it. There's not going to be anything to hold him back from putting us to death. You remember, that was something they actually talked about, that is, the death of their own brother earlier. That is, before they sold him into slavery, they actually contemplated killing him. That's how hate-filled they were. It seems that as they find themselves before their brother, who is now second only to Pharaoh upon the earth in that nation, they find themselves, a place reversed. And they thought of themselves, if they were in his place, they would have repaid evil for evil. You see, that's the kind of thinking that they have been engaged in really all of their lives. A very carnal way of thinking, a very mechanistic way of thinking, that one thing requires the next, and that we're not allowed to consider what is best, but rather we do unto others before they do it to us. And that kind of thinking that they're involved in, that is, repaying evil for evil, is wrong. They made the mistake of judging their brother's heart according to their own feelings, their own way of thinking. Now let's pay attention to Joseph's response in verse 19. Because this is where it gets really remarkable. Joseph said to them in verse 19, "Do not be afraid." And this is the part that's very important for us in our study tonight. "Am I in the place of God?" Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? That is a mature response to brothers, to people who are concerned. That is a mature response that required humility on the part of this man, that required forgiveness on his part, that required that he be, as the saying sometimes goes, the bigger man. And he continues speaking in verse 20. "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." Why? "In order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive." You'll remember that in this circumstance, they had come to be in Pharaoh's court because there was a great famine back in Canaan land. They could not sustain themselves there. They would not be able to remain and flourish and, in fact, even live as a family there. And so by coming down to Pharaoh's court, they were seeking to continue their life. When they found themselves in the face or with the face of their brother, they thought, this is it, it's over. But he said, no, I'm not in the place of God. And no, it's not a matter of you worrying about being repaid with evil. God meant this for good, and in fact, God has brought this about to save you, to bring about a restoration of this family and a continuation of this family, a people alive. You see, looking back in life, sometimes we tend to fixate on the negative, on all the bad. He did this to me, or she did that to me, or I'll get them back if I ever have the opportunity. But this man, Joseph, looked back to all the cruelty, all the bad things that seemed to just compound his life with difficulty, and he saw nothing but what God was doing. Now, I believe some of that only comes from hindsight, and we understand that, looking back. But you still, looking back, it required a measure of faith in this man as he considered his brothers and he considered his God. And he recognized it was for better and for good. Well, you know, that's not unique to Joseph. In fact, we find that the Apostle Paul did this very thing. Let's look in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12. You see, the Apostle Paul had a way of looking at his life and, well, seeing that they prove ultimately to be a blessing. Now, sometimes we look at what happened to Paul or Joseph or any number of individuals and we say, well, how could that possibly be for good? Well, that's sometimes the problem we're having is that we're looking at it through a carnal lens. If we look at it really from the bigger picture and we examine this in light of God's word and God's power, God's promises, and the hope that he provides us, then we have a better way of putting these things into perspective. And that's what the Apostle Paul does in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12. He said, I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Now, if his focus had been on freedom, personal individual liberty, and the ability to go about as he pleased and to do as he pleased and to go here or go there, well, he would have had a very different perspective. But instead, what he said and what he saw was, this works out. Now, what was it that was going on? As of the writing of this letter, the Apostle Paul finds himself as a prisoner of the Roman government. Why? Because he dared speak the truth that would set individuals free from sin. He was being held as a prisoner because of his faith and his obedience to God. And even though there were people who were viciously seeking his death, and not only those who were opposed to the gospel altogether, but even, in fact, he'll reveal later, some who preached the gospel. Even though there were those who sought his demise, he still said, you know what? It's furthered the cause of the gospel. He also penned these words. Look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. As he doesn't make it so much about his personal circumstance and this truth, but he relates it to all. And that is to the child of God, generically speaking, I should say. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, he penned these inspired words for us. We know, that is, the child of God knows, that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. God's will be done. That's not just an anticipation of what will be done, but what has been done. It is a way of viewing life that Joseph grasped, even though he faced difficulties. That's something that the Apostle Paul grasped in his way of thinking, in his circumstance. Now let's go back to Joseph for a moment, back in Genesis chapter 50. And I want you to consider that there was no mistake in Joseph's thinking. That is, he wasn't misguided and foolish about his brothers, naive. He wasn't thinking, well, they're my brothers. They surely didn't mean that for harm. In fact, they probably just got confused as to what the circumstances would ultimately be. No, he wasn't naive. He didn't misunderstand or misjudge their intention. We read this a moment ago. Look at verse 20 again. As for you, you meant evil against me. I knew it all along. You sold me into slavery. You didn't mean to help me. You didn't want to help my father. You wanted to hurt me. There's no doubt. But that being the case, isn't it amazing to think about the fact that Joseph held no grudge? That he didn't just let that eat away at him and ruminate so that he would find this as an opportunity to seek his revenge. No, he didn't waste any thought or any effort in a negative sense. In fact, if he thought back on those things, again, he saw the good of God. He demonstrated kindness towards those who were less than kind to him in the past. Look at verse 21. Now, therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Now, that's just amazing. To think that this played out in the lives of these individuals and how that attitude and those actions are lacking in much of what we see and what we experience. The Apostle Paul said, repay no evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Romans chapter 12 and verse 17. Does that require strength? Yes, that requires true strength. Does that require patience, self-control, humility? Repay no one for evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. A preacher one time said, the best way to get even with someone who has wronged you is to pull them up to your level rather than stooping down to his or hers. Have you ever thought about that? Someone does you wrong, help them to the better place. To be right with God, to be at peace with God, and ultimately to be at peace with you. That is a worthy goal. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. This is what Jesus had to say. Look over in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44 as he was speaking the Sermon on the Mount. You see, we often think about, well, when my friend does me wrong, I'll help them up. I'll try to bring them along and to remedy that and to be at peace with them. But listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ has to say. Matthew 5 and verse 44, in part, he says this, I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. That, brethren, is a challenge. That's going to require that we follow after the example of Joseph as he faced his own family, of the Apostle Paul as he found himself in a Roman prison, and of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who didn't just say these wonderful truths, but in fact was willing to carry them out to the fullest degree. Think about Jesus upon the cross. What was it that he said there? As he hung there and died for the sin of the world, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They knew they were putting a man to death upon the cross. They knew his lifeblood was draining from him. They knew he would be dead in just a short while. But they didn't understand truly the full weight of who he really is. And Jesus had a heart of forgiveness towards them. They would not be forgiven unless and until they repented of their sins and met God's plan of pardon. But his attitude all the way was that which he proclaimed in his Sermon on the Mount. pray for your enemies, those who spitefully use you and those who persecute you. Seek their good. Only people with great faith can have and demonstrate such a wonderful attitude. And I challenge you, and I am challenged, to have that kind of faith. Not just towards a friend, not just towards a brother or sister, but to a spouse, to one who has wronged you, even towards an enemy. And you turn over to Romans chapter 12 and think about this. If we seek to take vengeance, to play this game of tit for tat, to seek to hurt someone because they've hurt us, then we are really attempting to take the place of God. And that is not our place. We can't take that place. If we attempt to do that, we are usurping authority. That doesn't mean we actually have the authority. That means we're trying to act with authority that does not belong to us. It's the Lord's business to make the proper, necessary adjustments in this life. And He does it at the right time. Look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 19 beginning. Romans chapter 12, let's begin in verse 19 down through verse 21. In which He says, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore," and here He gets very practical with this instruction. He doesn't leave it in the realm of theory or in the realm of just an idea. He says, "Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head." You know, someone I knew and loved used to think about that heaping coals of fire on their head as an opportunity to hurt them. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about doing the right thing for the right reason with the right heart. And as a result, it causes them to think about their circumstance. It causes them to hurt at the very core of who they are. Because they recognize that what they're engaged in is not the right way to be, and in fact, they are being pulled slowly up. You're making that effort to bring them along to a better way, to a proper place. You're heaping coals of fire upon their head, giving them a sense of what they're missing in life and what they need to be doing in life. And He gives us this encouragement to the last of verse 21, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." And I'll tell you, we can't do good and be honored by God for doing such unless our heart is as it should be. That is really and truly seeking their best and trying to bring them up to a better place, to the right place, to God's place. I'm sorry, that right place with us. Before God. And Joseph understood that he was not in the place of God, that it wouldn't be his proper realm to exact revenge, even though he was given authority in the Egyptian government. No, the best thing that he could do for himself and for others is to not seek revenge and do the right thing instead and demonstrate kindness. A vengeful attitude might have made him feel good for a little short while, but guess what? It would have totally ruined his life and the lives of many others that he should have loved. Now, Joseph's attitude is helpful regarding vengeance and kindness, but it can also be helpful in other areas of life. We might think about the writing and binding of a man-made creed on others. We're going to sort of shift gears, but we're going to stay within the context of, am I in the place of God? You think about the writing of man-made creeds, and we think, well, that doesn't go on very often today, but I'll tell you, it goes often more than you think. And sometimes in history, and recent history, in fact, when people find themselves in trouble, facing difficulty, there is often this effort to define who they are. They can do that as an individual or as a congregation. And there are congregations that write creeds of faith and then seek to bind that. But the Bible is our creed. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and it is profitable for us. And Paul has spoken to us regarding that in 2 Timothy chapter 3. But when anyone tries to sit down and write a creed in the place of holy God, they are sitting in the place of a lawgiver. And that's not a place that we have a right to reside in. Those writings of a creed are essentially presenting and binding man's ideas on other men. The truth is that we can all benefit from a study of God's Word. And that's why we listen to Bible preaching. That's why we study God's Word. That's why we involve ourselves in biblical discussions. But pledging allegiance to a creed or to a man-made doctrine is a different matter altogether. Now, some people will say, well, a creed doesn't present anything different than what the Bible already says. It just sort of formalizes it. Or it puts it in a different order. Well, I'll tell you, if it's not any different than what the Bible already presents, then it is not necessary. And it should be done away with. We are commanded to teach God's Word. That is a part of spiritual reproduction. This is what Jesus said in the sermon, in the Great Commission as He gave it in Matthew chapter 28. Of those who baptize others into Christ and into that relationship, He says we are to teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. While we are to teach God's Word, we're not permitted to teach, to advocate, to promote, or to bind a man-made creed. We are taught to confess Christ. Writing, presenting, or binding a creed of belief unto salvation is a privilege that belongs to the Lord. And so, like Joseph, we ask the question, am I in the place of God? We must never, ever attempt to take that place. What about a different subject, but still within the realm of, am I in the place of God? What about deciding the destiny of those who have passed, those who have died? Some people will accuse us of determining who will be in heaven and who will be in hell. Well, that is not our place. And I hope we have never left that impression on anyone. And if we have, we need to repent of it. The Lord will decide who will be where when it comes to our eternal outcome. Look at Romans chapter 2 and verse 6. A very simple statement, but one that bears on this subject, but also presses us with the reality of our need to be right. Right with God. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 6, God will render to each one according to his deeds. I don't do that. You don't do that. There's not anyone upon this earth who can do that. But we look in Revelation chapter 20 and we see a vision of what will be the reality for all of mankind, both living and dead. All will be there. Look at Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12. In which John was given this vision of that great day, in which he said, I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. Books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. God is the one in that place who judges, not any one of us. We see in Matthew chapter 25, as he prepares his disciples and as he prepares us for that great and final day in Matthew 25, let's look at verse 31. In which he said,
When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. And He goes on with that image, and He goes on to tell us of that great and final outcome. Some, that is, those who are with Him being escorted into eternal life, but those who are not with Him, who do not live up to the standard which He has set, being sent off into eternal punishment. I'll tell you, there is no preacher, no elder, no any man nor any woman who can assign any other person to either heaven or hell. Eternal judgment is a privilege of God, the perfect one, our Creator, our Sustainer, and Judge. Now, sometimes when we teach the plan of salvation as it is prescribed in the Word of God, sometimes when we do nothing more than present what God has said verbatim, we can be accused of judging others. But to present the gospel and to encourage others to obey the Lord is not judging the dead. It's not declaring that this person or that is here or there. It's simply preaching the gospel to the living, and that's what the Lord has commanded us to do. When we present God's plan of pardon, we're doing what He has commanded, and we're seeking the best for another. Now, if we refuse to present the gospel in its simplicity and in truth, if we refuse to do that, by remaining silent, then that is an act of judgment. Have you ever thought about that? And this stings. It stings because if we remain silent when we should speak, if we're not talking about the truth of God's Word, then there is an act of judgment going on there. Now, I'm not talking about our judging of others. But to refuse to proclaim God's plan of salvation as He has presented it in His Word, to refuse to proclaim any scripture that applies to people today, is to judge God's Word, either a portion or all, as being somehow unessential or unnecessary. Now, do we dare sit in that place and say, this is not necessary? This is not essential. Am I in the place of God? Let our answer be a resounding no. More than an answer of no, let our lives reflect that. That we don't judge God's Word. We present it just as He has given it. Rightly dividing this Word. Presenting it in love. But in truth. We must never, ever attempt to take His place, whether it's in seeking vengeance or in the writing of some doctrine, the binding of that doctrine, or in judging another. Many of our problems that we see going on in this world, and sometimes even that we deal with in our lives, are a result of mistakenly thinking that we are in the place of God. In fact, I think we'll find that that is, in fact, at the root of most problems. We don't have that right. That's not our privilege. Let's be a people who recognize that and who help others to recognize it through godly living today. If you're here this evening and your life is not as it should be, the opportunity is given to you by God to make your life right, to do what is right in the sight of God. If you're not a child of God, to respond obediently by repenting of your sins and being baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are a child of God but need the prayers of the congregation, you need help in making your life right through repentance and forgiveness, or simply the prayers of these people, we encourage you to come to the front while we stand and while we sing.